It's time for the scripture reading. So it's Matthew chapter 24, and you will have noticed on the front of your bulletin that this is the first of two chapters in what's referred to as the Olivet Discourse. So perhaps there's a special word for us in that. This being Olivet Baptist Church. Matthew chapter 24. As Jesus came out of the temple and was going away, his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. He asked them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "Beware that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will hand you over to be tortured and will put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So when you see the desolating sacrifice standing in the holy place, as was spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one on the housetop must not go down and take what is in the house. The one in the field must not turn back to get a coat. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For at that time there will be great suffering such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce great signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Who then is the faithful and wise slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly, I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked slave says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know. He will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word.
I hope you had a nice Thanksgiving and had an opportunity to have a meal with someone. For Thanksgiving, we had 15 people over for dinner. My sister and her family were there, and then also some others who found themselves far away from home. One was a girl named Hannah that's from Scotland. She's been here for a year. She was working up at Keats Camp for the summer, and then this fall working at Barnabas Family Ministries. And Hannah asked me what the name of our church meant. So yes, I am going to address this, Dave. She had not heard of the name Olivet before and was curious. And I mentioned how it came from the Olivet Discourse, the passage that we're looking at this morning. She kept thinking about this, and then she came and she stayed with me this past Tuesday before taking a trip up to Whitehorse. And she said she thought about a reason for the name. And her comment was that on the Mount of Olives, Jesus shares precious, significant words. Your church, she said, is on the mount, on a hill. And as you gather, you hear words from God in his word. Well, when you look back at the history of Olivet, it really doesn't say why the name was chosen. And it's nice to have a name that is a bit different, and we're not just another, you know, first. Why aren't there seconds and thirds? But that's another story. But is there something that we are missing for not clearly having a sense of why we have this name, Olivet? What is it about the words here that Jesus speaks to his disciples that we as a church need to keep in mind? So with that as part of our focus, let's take a look at this passage. The road from Jerusalem to Bethany crosses over the Mount of Olives. I noted several weeks ago that during this final week of Jesus' life, when they're there for the Passover celebration, Jesus was probably staying in Bethany. Walking along the Mount of Olives, they would have had a spectacular view of the temple behind and below them. As they're heading back to Bethany, the disciples look back over the city and point out the beautiful buildings of the temple. The temple was generally recognized as one of the most beautiful sites in the world. But Jesus tells them, it's all going to come crashing down. That must have been startling to the disciples. The temple was not only beautiful, but it was viewed as a holy place, dedicated to the glory of God. And so they ask him, well, when are these events going to occur? What's going to happen? Jesus' reply begins an extended discourse, forecasting the events that will stretch on down through history. In Matthew's Gospel, there are five major sections that are referred to as discourse. Some other words for discourse would be speech, sermon, or address. The discourses are directed to the disciples. This particular discourse is the final one that Jesus gives. And the traditional name for it is the Olivet Discourse, since Jesus gave this while sitting on the Mount of Olives. The Gospels Mark and Luke also record this discourse, but Matthew gives it the fullest description. The discourse is prophecy. And the prophecy is given to prepare the disciples for the judgment to come on the nation, with the destruction of the temple, and for the time of his return. In verse 3, the disciples say to Jesus, "Tell us when this will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." In the Greek, a word that was used for a king that lived some distance away and then came back for a visit is parousia. It's the same word as appearing or presence. And it's this word, parousia, that the disciples use when they ask Jesus about what is going to happen. So this word has continued to be used in reference to Jesus' second coming. There are a variety of interpretations of what Jesus is saying here. And these tend to fall into three categories. One is that virtually all the events that Jesus prophesies were fulfilled in the first century, primarily with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. The second category is a futurist view, suggesting that virtually all the events of the discourse are fulfilled in the future, when Israel is once again reestablished. And then a third position sees an intentional intertwining of historical and future fulfillment, a mixture of prophecy referring to both the fall of Jerusalem and the end of the age. That Jesus sees beyond the destruction of the temple to the entire age and his coming in power and glory. Ladd makes this comment: "The resolution is that the two are purposely intertwined under what some call a double reference prophecy or prophetic foreshortening, where a near event series serves as a partial fulfillment and symbol for the fulfillment of far events." Prophecy is big business today. Think of all the books and the movies that have been published. For example, think about that Left Behind series. Well, that has sold several million copies. There is a lot of interest in end times. And people keep speculating what this will be like, when this will happen. The events of World War II, the creation of the nation of Israel in 1948, and the events of September 11th in 2001 brought a resurgence of interest in prophecy. People are looking for some kind of answer to the world situation. We can make all sorts of vain attempts to try to figure out just what Jesus was saying. But prophecy about the future is not given for the purpose of knowing what's going to happen, but rather it is given for the purpose of affecting our behavior in the present. Wilkins notes, "Every Bible passage I've ever studied with a message about the end times always comes in the context of exhortation and warning that must never be forgotten." The discourse that Jesus gives is a basic prophetic overview of the events to transpire in the near and distant future. Jesus' purpose isn't to give them a timetable, but rather to focus their attention on the attitudes and the character qualities that are to guide them in the days and the years ahead. Jesus tells them that it'll be like birth pains. It will start with wars, revolution, famine, and earthquakes. Difficulties will come. My daughter Abigail has just graduated as a naturopathic doctor, and she's also working on a master's in midwifery. And one thing that she gets really frustrated with is how birth is portrayed on TV. One exception might be called the midwife. That's pretty accurate. One of the things that you often see on TV is a woman has a contraction, and then everybody panics and off they run to the hospital. And they barely make it to the hospital and the baby is born. But typically, you do not have to go immediately to the hospital. The average length of labor is actually 15 hours. Contractions come and go all during that time. The baby does not come out following the first contraction, but once the pains and the process has begun. Jesus says in verse 6 to 8, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." Jesus emphasizes these devastating activities will be a regular part of the suffering of this life until he comes. They will occur repeatedly, like those birth pains. Birth pains tend to come in waves, coming and then subsiding. And this happens over and over again. Just this weekend, there were violent confrontations in Israel. CTV News reported the daily attacks have caused a sense of panic across Israel and raised fears that the region is on the cusp of a new round of heavy violence. In Bethlehem, the violence that has occurred there this past weekend looks similar to what occurred in the 1980s. And there was a picture shown of the tomb of Joseph that was firebombed. And the quote on TV was, "desecrating a site considered sacred to Jewish pilgrims." It all sounds very familiar. Another wave of pain. Wars, earthquakes, and famines wash over history in repeated pains. The world continues to experience these waves of birth pains until it waits its final redemption. And those pains remind us that the end is coming, but no one knows when Jesus will appear again. There are those who see a world tragedy the same way that TV portrays a birth. One pain and they're off. Yep, one more and Jesus is coming. The end is here. But the pain, the tragedies will continue to reoccur till a time that no one knows. And throughout this time, we are to be on guard. Alert, as what it says on the screen there. We live in turbulent times. And we don't know what will happen tomorrow, next week, or next year. What we have to do is to answer the question, are we ready? Are we alert? Jesus, speaking to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, leaves them with direction on what to do. The gospel is to be announced to all the nations. They're to not be deceived. There will be times of distress, and there will be a rise in miracle-working false messiahs and prophets. They are to hold on, keep strong, and remain faithful. He tells four parables that each teach a particular point about how they should respond and how they should be repaired. We too are called to be faithful, to hold on, to not be alarmed. As we live through these troubled times, our calling is to hold fast to Jesus, to continue to trust him, to know that one day a new world will be born. Matthew records this discourse in a code of biblical imagery. And a key source for this book is the book of Daniel. In the first century, the book of Daniel was extremely popular. It describes in a series of stories and dreams how God's kingdom will triumph over the kingdoms of the world. So it's important that when we try to interpret this chapter, to recognize the recurring apocalyptic themes, and to not attempt to interpret literally terms which may have figurative significance in such contexts. Matthew wants us to understand that the time of the coming of Christ will be a time when the whole world is in turmoil. We see such difficult, heartbreaking situations in the world today. We know that Christian brothers and sisters will be tortured and killed for their faith. There will be those who will be tempted to follow false messiahs and follow those who offer quick solutions. The text should bring us hope and should spur us on to godly living in the present, following Him in our daily lives, regardless of the circumstances, living steadfast and pure to the end. Jesus does not tell us these things so that we would be obsessed with dates, events, and speculation about His prophecy, but to encourage us to godly living. We're not to be alarmed when we see all these international events that seem to indicate that the world is falling apart. Wilkins notes, throughout history will come birth pains and tribulation that may seem as though history itself is out of control. But Jesus' rock-solid prophesying of His return to establish His kingdom on earth provide the assurance needed by His disciples to maintain hope and determination. We don't know when the world as we know it will end, or when our earthly life may end. But we are to be ready at any time. We are to be faithful. And there is work to do. Write comments. Of course, there will be times when we shall go to sleep on the job. Part of being a follower of Jesus is not that we always get everything right, but that, like Peter, among others, we quickly discover where we are going and take steps to put it right. He goes on to say, but you cannot use God's grace as an excuse for going slack. Even when we don't think we're being watched, we can never forget that much is expected of those to whom much is given. Carolyn Ahrens wrote a song a while ago that I think is a great example of how we are to live into this Olivet Discourse. Years ago, she was on tour with Steve Bell and Bob Bennett. And Steve shared that once during a visit that he had with his grandmother, it occurred to him that most days, when she didn't have company, that she must be spending a lot of time by herself. He started to feel bad about that, and then he asked her, "Gee, Nanny, what are you doing with all your time these days?" She replied that she was actually quite busy, learning as many psalms and great old hymns as possible, preparing for glory. Carolyn was impacted by her answer and couldn't stop thinking about how right she had it, that however much time any of us have left, we should be busy doing our homework, getting ready for the life that is to come. And this is the song that Carolyn wrote. She said 80-some years, most of them good, but she's not going to be here much longer. Now the body gets weak like she knew it would, but the spirit just keeps getting stronger. She's got her Bible and hymn book beside her. She's storing those psalms and old songs up inside her. She's getting ready. She's getting ready. She's getting ready for glory. She knows all of the verses to How Great Thou Art, and her soul, it doth magnify often. And she's going to keep learning the scriptures by heart till the day she's laid in her coffin. She wants to be sure when the angels come take her that she's got some greeting for meeting her Maker. She's getting ready. She's getting ready. She's getting ready for glory. She will tell us, if we'll only listen, it's not about dying, it's all about living. And whether you're young or the end's getting near, there's just one reason why God has us here. We're getting ready. We're getting ready. We're getting ready for glory. What are we to be about as a church? Getting ready for glory. Following Jesus' exhortation in this Olivet Discourse, to be prepared, to watch, wait, to remain faithful. telling others of the good news. And as with the birth of a baby, it can be trying and painful, but it's also a time of great hope and anticipation. I appreciated Michael Wilkins' comment. Even though at times opposition appears to be insurmountable, true Christianity will assert itself in the preaching of the gospel message. The prophetic statement of Jesus assures us that nothing can stop this. To the churches around the world that persevere under governments that have legislated against evangelism or proselytizing, for example, in some Islamic or communist nations, this is a powerful, immediately relevant promise. This is also a powerful promise to those in Western countries that have become increasingly secularized. No matter how much government may legislate against Christianity, or no matter how much persecution is mounted against it, the gospel cannot be stopped until the end, when Jesus returns in glory and power. Jesus is faithful to provide the resources that we need to withstand the difficulties that come. His Holy Spirit will provide us with the strength necessary to endure to the end. We're to stand firm, following God's will, preaching the gospel to all people, not allowing our love for him to grow cold, waiting alertly. Jesus says no one knows the day or hour of his parousia. His intent in this discourse is not to offer a timetable, but to prepare us for how we are to live. The implication is that it is possible to prepare for the parousia, not by calculating its date, but by a life of constant readiness in response to God's warnings and instructions. The message of the Olivet Discourse is that life as we know it will come to an end, and we are to be prepared. There's a saying, live as though Jesus is coming back today. Plan as though he's not coming back for 100 years. We don't know when the end will come, whether it's at the end of history with the return of Christ or at the end of our earthly lives. And in preparation, we are to take the precious moments of life and make a difference for the sake of the kingdom. At Olivet, may that be what we do. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for these words, for giving us hope, helping us to understand, even in a small way, the difficulties we see around us and what we are called to do in the midst. Lord, we pray for our world, for the suffering that we see, and even as we vote in the election tomorrow, I pray the result would be for the good of this country. Holy Spirit, fill us. Guide us so that we will hold on. Keep strong. Remain faithful. Help us to follow you, not the false prophets or the false ways of the world that just tend to pull us away from you. Help us to be alert, waiting for your return. Lord of all the earth, we declare there is no one like you. We praise you. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we wait for his coming, may we fill the skies with endless praise. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who is God alone, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his, before all time, and in the present, and beyond all time. Amen.
Amen.